Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus? If you notice, if you remind yourself, we've been focusing on the book of Exodus, and we've been mainly in the 33rd chapter, but we've been taking into consideration and into account the events of the 32nd chapter. So we've dealt a lot with the golden calf experience as a backdrop, as a context in which Moses begins to ask the Lord the question that we're going to take into consideration today, and that is, show me your glory. He says to the Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, and if you do know me by name, if you are going to do the thing that you said that you would do in my life, would you show me your glory? And we use the 32nd chapter, the incident of the golden calf, as a backdrop because it shows Moses praying a kind of prayer that suggests that he needs and the people need to get back to the basics of their life and of their faith and of their hope. They had seen much discouraging events. They had seen many discouraging affairs. And for a certain amount of time, Moses was sitting in the shadow of the golden calf, and he's wondering, is God still with me? And Moses is speaking as an individual, and he's speaking as a leader of a people. And he's wondering, God, are you going to go with us or not? Because the Lord said to him and to them through him that God has been rather displeased, and God is going to fulfill the promise that he made. He's going to bring the people into the promised land, and he's going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and he's going to give them some good and some godly leadership, and they're going to see some victories when they get into the promised land. We talked about that. But he said, but I'm not going to go with you. He said, I'll send my angel with you. You'll know that the Lord is giving you victory and providing for you, but you'll never experience true fellowship. It's as though he's saying, I will be God to you. I just won't be able to be your friend. And Moses said, for me, that's just not enough. It's as though when you read in the scripture at a certain point, David had a problem with his son Absalom, and he sent Absalom away. And Absalom, after a few years, decided that he wanted to come back home. And so he asks Joab to speak on his behalf to David because David trusted Joab as his right hand. And Joab went in and he said, Absalom, your son wants to come back home. He misses you. He misses his land. He realizes that he's a part of this people and he needs to be here. And David said to him, tell Absalom he can come back home, but he can never see the king's face again. And Absalom's response was, that's not good enough. It's not enough for me to be in the kind of blessing that allows for a lot of the external trappings of the faith where, you know, I have a nice little church that I can go to and I got some good people around me that's saying some good things. And when I open up my Bible, I can get a certain degree of communication from the Lord. And I feel like my situation is right. I'm no longer doing this. I'm no longer drinking that. I'm no longer smoking this. And I have a nice little bank account and everything seems to be okay. And, you know, my wife and I are back together again, or my children love me again and this, that, and the other. But when it comes down to sweet communion with God, I don't even know what that means, much less what that feels like. Nobody wants to live that kind of life. Absalom said, if I can't see the face of the king, it doesn't make any sense for me to be a part of this thing. Moses was saying the same thing. He was saying, it's not enough for me that you send the angel of your presence. I need you. It's not enough that I have a certain degree of communication from the Lord. I need communion with the Lord. I need to know you. It's not enough for me to have a certain amount of life principles from the Proverbs or from the Psalms. It's not enough for me to read 5 Psalms a day and a proverb. And it's not enough for me to go through the Bible in a year. I need God. And so this is where he was. And so all of a sudden, he finds himself at this point where right after the golden calf, Moses, you remember in his frustration, he took the law of God and he crushed it to the ground. That law represented the covenant relationship that they had with God. He took it and he dashed it to the ground out of pure, I think, anger and frustration, which was something that Moses had to deal with a few times in his life. And here he is now in the shadow of this kind of failure, both communal failure and personal failure. And he's asking God a very simple question. I need to see your glory again. Remember, Moses' entire ministry began with a vision of God. It can be said that Moses' entire life began with a vision of God. One day after he tried to do some good things in his own strength and found himself failing. Remember how he tried to free his people in his own strength and wound up killing a man and so on and being kicked out of the community. He tried to do a good thing in his own strength and he failed. And for 40 years after that, he found himself in the wilderness. Basically, I think scratching his head and trying to figure out what happened. And finally, God speaks to Moses and he says something to this effect. Moses, I know that over this time, you probably thought that God had forgotten you. You may have even forgotten the commission that God had on your life. But God says to him, I have seen the affliction of my people. In other words, I have not forgotten you. And he said, I'm going to send you. And Moses' life, as it were, began at that point. It began with a vision of God's glory. Now, from that point up until the point that we find him at this particular mountain, after the golden calf experience, Moses had seen God glorify his name on many levels. He saw, for instance, the 10 plagues in Egypt that led to their salvation, that led to their freedom. He saw how God opened up the Red Sea. He saw how God fed them water from a rock and how God provided for all of their needs. He saw all of these things and he saw the great Shekinah glory that came and stood between them and their enemies and how the pillar of cloud led them in the daytime and that fiery pillar stood between them and their enemies at night and gave them light. He saw all of these wonderful things, but he also saw things like the murmuring and the complaining at the waters, at the place of bitter waters. He also saw the golden calf experience. He saw all of these things as well. And like any person who's trying to serve the Lord, he saw some really good things and he saw some really bad things. He saw some good times and he saw some bad times. He saw some ups and he saw some downs. He saw some things that seemed to add to the idea of faith in God's promise and some things that made him question and wonder and doubt. But this man now was in a place where he wasn't sure that God was going to be with him come tomorrow. That's where Moses was. He said, if you don't go up with us, then don't let us go up from this place. And then he kind of takes a step back, I think. And he says, you know, I've seen a lot of things in this life. I've seen a lot of ups and downs as I try to serve the Lord. I've seen some good things. I've seen some bad things. I've seen some things that make you want to hope for the promise and make you want to just kind of click your spiritual heels and say God is on the move. And I've seen some things that makes you wonder whether or not God is in the place at all. And he said, but you know what? I'm going to get back to basics. I'm not going to worry about any of those things right now. He said, I'm not going to worry about this mountain over here or about that promised land over there. I'm not going to worry about any of those things right now. He said, there's only one thing that I need right now. He said, God, I need you to show me who you are. This is what he said in that prayer. He said, show me your glory. Show me your way. In essence, he says, what is your name? What is your character? That's why God said, I am going to allow my name to pass before you. Basically, what Moses said was, let me get back to basics and to remind myself of what this is all about. It is not about the ups and the downs. It is not about the ins and the outs. It is not about the vicissitudes of life. It is about the author of life. It is about God. And everything that I am and everything that I do is based upon that one time when God came to me and said, I am the God of your fathers. And I have not forgotten you. And I have come to heal you. And every single one of us can identify with that one time in life when God came to us and said, I am God. And I have come to help you. I have come to free you. I have come to deliver you. And no matter what we've seen since those days, we must be reminded that everything that we are and everything that we do is based upon that reality. And nothing else matters, ultimately speaking. But sometimes we have to take a step back and say, God, would you bring me back to that place? Would you show me your glory again? Because sometimes that vision of your glory becomes muddled by all of the life experiences that happen along the way. And sometimes I just need to step back and say, God, show me your way. Show me your glory. Remind me of why I am a Christian. Remind me of why I'm sitting in a room like this. Remind me of why I hold this word of God in my hand and believe it to be the word of God. Remind me of who you are. That's basically what Moses is saying. Bring me back to basics. Because we know all of the things that Moses went through from the time that he saw the Lord's glory in that third chapter of the book of Exodus and everything that's going on in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. And in your life, there can be chapters written. And all of the things that happened from the first time you met God up until this time. The things that you heard, the things that you saw, the things that you felt both emotionally and spiritually and physically. The experiences of your life. And sometimes you might wonder along with this great prophet, Lord, are you still with me? Do you still know me by my name? Have I still been found in your eyes with favor and grace? See, this is not the cry of a backslider. This is not the cry of some weak and feeble man. This is the cry of a man of God who happens to be going through a difficult time. It's like John the Baptist crying and saying, are you the one who should come or should we look for another? But the Bible says about John the Baptist that there was no man born of woman greater than this prophet. The Bible doesn't say this was a weak and a wishy-washy man who's here today and gone tomorrow, up and down with the tides of the time. No, this was a rock. The Bible says, what did you go out to see when making reference to John the Baptist? Did you go to see a reed shaken to and fro with the wind? No, not this man. But he was just a man. And a man who was in prison at the time, going through a difficult time, not knowing if everything that he had been preaching and everything he had been believing was going to be fulfilled in this man that he pointed to one day and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And now he's in a prison. And he's sending word to the Savior. Are you the one that should come or should we look for another? And Jesus simply sends some eyewitnesses, people that John sent to him who had been with Jesus long enough to see. And he said, go back and tell John what you're seeing. How the blind are being made to see and the deaf are being made to hear. How the dead are being raised again. In other words, go back and remind John, no matter what he seems to see in this generation, no matter how the enemy seems to have the upper hand, that God is still God in this generation. That God is still glorious in the midst. Go back and remind John the Baptist that God is still glorious. And so Moses is praying that kind of prayer. God, show me your glory. Because the enemy is trying to show me his.
And he's trying to tell me how powerful he is and how he's got everything under control. But I just need to be reminded, oh God. It was as though he was saying, bring me back to that place where I met you the first time and how you overcame every kind of difficulty and adversity that were keeping me bound and everything that was keeping me lost and how you spoke a word and saved my soul. How you spoke a word and saved my life. How you spoke a word and made everything new. Remind me of that, oh God. Remind me that you are still God. Remind me that there is no one more powerful than you. No one who can overcome you. No one who can rob you of your glory. No one who can rob you of your strength. No one who can rob you of your praise. Remind me that there is no power over the power of God. That there is no power in hell that can rob God of his glory. That there is nothing that the philosopher can say or the psychologist can say. Nothing that the physician can say. Nothing that the theologian can say. Nothing that anyone can say. Nothing that anyone can do that can ultimately rob God of his glory. The prayer is ultimately this: God be glorified in the midst. Show me your glory again. Remind me of why I love you. Remind me of why I serve you. Remind me of why I honor you. Bring me back to that place. Speak your truth into my heart again. Speak your word into my mind again. This is what this man of God prayed. And this is what we ought to pray. Because God is always on the ready to remind us of why we love him, to remind us of why we serve him, to remind us of why we live for him, to remind us of why we are ready to lay our life down for him. No more lies from Satan. No more deception in this generation. Nothing to eclipse God's glory. Moses, at that stage, began to wage a war. And he said in his mind, that if God chooses to hear my prayer, if God chooses to show me his glory, then no matter what awaits me on the horizon, no matter what kind of giants might be in that promised land, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard, no matter what is required, if God chooses to hear my prayer tonight and to simply remind me of who I am in him and why I am doing this thing that he's called me to do, if God simply comes and glorifies his name in me again, then I will go on. And I will fulfill God's command and his commission. And I will serve God until the day that I die. And I will fight any kind of fight that I've been called to fight. Endure any kind of hardship that I am called to endure. And walk in the victory that God has called me into, because I remind myself of who my God is and what this thing is all about. Because ultimately speaking, nothing else matters. I need to be reminded that God is God. I need to be reminded that he's worth living for and that he's worth dying for. I need to be reminded that it's all about God. It doesn't matter what happens to me right now. It's about his glory, it's about his praise, and every now and again we simply say, God, remind me of that reality. Show me your glory. Let your name go forth. The fight is already on. And it's my turn in this generation and your turn to do the thing that God has asked us to do. And so we say when the going gets a little bit rough or times get a little bit tough or we get a little bit worried because things ain't moving at the rate that we thought that they would, we simply say, God, show me your glory. Remind me of who you are again. Nothing else is going to motivate you to take up this banner the way God has called you to unless you are reminded of the glory of God. God is not going to bargain with you or with me. He is not going to say, well, if you follow me, I'll give you a nice house and a nice car. You might not get any of those things. He's not going to say, if you follow me, I'll give you health and I'll give you wealth. You might not get any of those things. But he said, if you follow me, I will give you myself. I will give you all of me. You will have no lack. You will have no want. You will be able to call upon the name of the Lord. And there is nothing else in this life that matters. You will be able to lift up your voice and make mention of the name of God. And when you do, it will reverberate through all of the heavens. You might not have the healthiest body in the world, but you will be a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And when you speak his name, he will bear witness to it with all the power of heaven. Moses said, okay, I've seen a lot of good things in this ministry, and I've seen some things that weren't so good, but I'm going to step back now, and I'm going to say, God, remind me of what it's all about. Show me your glory. Sometimes you got to wake up in the morning and just know that you work for God. Because you might not like your job so much. And you got to know when you wake up in the morning that you work for God. And that wherever you go, you're doing it for God. You're going as a messenger of the Lord. You're going as an ambassador of God. And you have to know that you are, by God's decree and God's design, the only hope of the world. There is no plan B. You are it. God has chosen to work through you. He's chosen to glorify his name through you. And when you ask God, show me your glory, what you're doing is also reflecting the prayers of this society because people are asking, if there is a God, please somehow let me know. You're the answer to that prayer. Now I look at Moses' question, and I just want to bring out certain points in it. In the book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter, beginning at the 18th verse, Exodus 33, beginning to read at verse 18, and I'm going to read down to verse 23, Exodus 33, 18 through 23. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. And you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand
And you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I love this he said thing that goes on in this particular chapter. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it begins with. That's what it ends with. This idea of being able to talk to God. Being given the wonderful privilege of communion with God. My brothers and my sisters, I say this emphatically. I say it as clearly as I possibly can. There is nothing else in life, ultimately speaking, except communion with God. To commune with God is what everything else is about. If you and I can talk to God, everything else makes sense. If we can't, nothing else makes sense. If I don't honor the idea of communing with God, I won't even honor the idea of communing with my fellow man, because my fellow man, my fellow woman was made in the image of God and after his likeness. If communion with God means nothing to me, then communion with you can mean nothing to me either. It just can't. You can't think in the way that the world tries to help you think or try to make you think that you can love one another without loving God. It just doesn't work that way. We were made in the image of God, after the likeness of God. If you hate God, you're going to hate his image. It's the same as if somebody who you really despise or whatever the case might be, they came up to you around Christmas time, you know, and they gave you a package, you know, and when you open up a package, it was a picture of themselves. You know what I mean? You're not going to be very happy to get a picture of somebody that you despise. So much the same, if a person despises the Lord, they have to despise his image. They have to despise his likeness. Don't let the world lie to you and think that there is even the remote possibility that a person can love their fellow man without loving God. It's all about communion with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The latter depends upon the former. If I love God the way I'm supposed to love him, then I will love my brother and my sister the way I'm supposed to love them. That's how I base my idea, even with issues of trust. For me, a person doesn't have to have a spotless record. They don't even have to have had a spotless record with me personally for me to trust them. All I have to do is know that they trust the Lord. If I know that they trust the Lord, I trust them implicitly. It's just the way that that works. To the degree that a person trusts the Lord, that's the degree to which I apply trust to them. You know what I mean? He begins with this idea of what I call the imperative of communion. For Moses, that's what it's all about. God, show me your glory. God, speak to me. God, I will not move if you don't move with me. Everything revolves around whether or not I can find myself in the prayer closet talking to God. Everything revolves around the idea of me being able to open up this Bible and not just getting a few life principles, but actually feeling and knowing and sensing that God is actually communicating with me right here and right now. If I couldn't pray, my life is over. I have nothing else. You see what I'm saying? There is nothing more to me. If I can't talk to God, I'm not talking about every prayer time is going to be as sweet as every other prayer time. And I'm not going to stand here and lie to you and say that there are times when I don't feel like my prayers are going to the ceiling and bouncing back down. I know that there are times when you just don't feel like you're getting through, but I'm really not concerned. I'm not praying to my feelings. I'm praying to God. And so whatever my feelings say, I really don't care. I don't bow down to my feelings. My feelings didn't die for me on Calvary. You know what I mean? So I'm talking to God. And he told me that if I seek him, he will be found of me. So if I feel that way or not is irrelevant. He told me that if I talk to him, he's listening. And I just take him at his word. And so I lift up my voice in prayer. And 99% of the times, I know that there is just feeling. Sometimes it's much more intense than others, but there's this sense of having been heard. And for me, that's what life's all about. And it seems to be the case with Moses. So you got that. Then he said, you know, sometimes you see just a couple of words there. And it seems like because you read your Bible, you know, we almost sweep over those words. But the fact of, you know, he said, and then he said, and then he said, and you just get this wonderful sense of sweet communion. You know what I mean? It's not like, you know, just snip out this, you know, proverb and stick it on your refrigerator and so on and so forth. And no. There's a he said, and then there's a he said, and there's a sweetness, and there's a communion. And that's what God wants. You know what I mean? I'm all for life principles and discipline and this, that, and the other. But ultimately, it's about communion. It's about being able to talk to God. It's about knowing that he's talking to you. Knowing that he loves you. Knowing that when you go into the prayer closet, you're not just doing it so that you can avoid this sin or that sin. Or so that you can. No. You go to the prayer closet because there's somebody there who loves you. Somebody there who misses you. somebody there who wants to be with you. Somebody there who wants to talk to you. When you're walking down the street sometime and you just lift up your voice in prayer, or you just whisper a word to the Lord or whatever. For God, that means everything. And for us, it means everything. So ultimately, this is what we're talking about. We begin with this idea of communion. And then he said, and I will make my goodness pass before you. So Moses says, show me your glory. The Lord uses, from his perspective, a synonym for glory. He said, I will let my goodness pass before you. In other words, the essence of God's glory is the fact that God is good. And Moses is going through a difficult time, and he's wondering whether or not the Lord is with him, and so on and so forth. And the Lord, the first thing God says to him is, Moses, you know me. You know what I'm like. You know that God is good. You know I'm not going to hurt you. You know I'm not going to leave you. You know I'm not going to put you in a position where you got to help yourself. You got to fend for yourself. You know that. Jesus said whenever he was about to die, when he was about to go to the cross, he said, you know I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send my spirit. You will never, ever, ever have to do any of this on your own. Not one thing. Not one thing will you ever have to do on your own. God made that very, very clear. So he said, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. In other words, I'm going to remind you of one thing. God is good. Let the devil come with 1,000 different lies, and you can dispel every single one of those lies with one truth. God is good. You know, for every question, you know, there's 1,000 lies. And usually one right answer. Like if I ask you, you know, what's 2 and 2? You can say 5 or 12 or 19 or 20 billion and anything in between. But one word of truth dispels every single one of those lies. Somebody says 2 and 2 is 4. 2 and 2 are 4. That's just the way it is. And every other lie falls by the wayside. So the devil will try to tell you that God is this and God is that and God is the other thing and try to tell you every single kind of lie. But you and I know, ultimately, that God is good. And that should be enough. God could have said, I'm going to send you in the spirit, you know, 15 different theologians to work you through all of your apologetic questions and so on and so forth. I'm going to send you such and such amount of people to tell you why good things, or rather bad things, happen to good people, and why you're not feeling so good physically, or why you're going through emotional strain. And I'm going to send you 1,000 people that's going to give you 1,000 different answers, and all of these people are going to help you. And I'm going to send you to this counseling class, and I'm going to send you to this 10-step program, or I'm going to have, you know, this Bible series preached, and this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. He could have said all of those things to Moses. But instead he said, Moses, I'm going to take you back to basics again, remind you of how you and I met. And the first thing I'm going to remind you of is that God is good. That he will never hurt you. He will never lie to you. He will never mislead you. He will never rob you. Never take one day from your life that is for your good on this side of eternity. Never. He's not going to allow you to suffer more than you can handle and more than he thinks is going to benefit your praise of his name. Never going to give you $1 less than you need. Never going to feed you one morsel of food less than is enough to fill you. Never going to give you one sip of water less than you need. Never, never. He will never, ever hurt you. He will never lie to you. He will never shortchange you. He'll never ask you to do anything that you can't do. Never ask you to do anything in your own strength. God is good. And that one truth is enough to dispel every lie that the devil tries to send in your direction. Every single lie. You say, but Brother Will, you don't know what I've been through, but I know that you're here now. And I know that you've been given the grace to call upon the name of the Lord. You've been given the opportunity to bless his name and to love him. What more can you ask? What other thing is there? Is there any greater thing than to have the privilege of calling upon the name of the Lord and believing him as God and Savior? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you've done, you're here now. God is good. I stake my life on that. I would die for that. Not because of any strength in myself. But everything that I am depends upon that reality. Nothing else matters to me. God is good. So he allowed that goodness to pass before him. And then he said, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So after that idea of the imperative of communion, where he said, and the essence of the glory, which is God's goodness, there is what I call the intimacy of the revelation. He said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. He didn't say, I'm going to send my messenger and he'll tell you a lot about me and so on and so forth. I'll send you to Sunday school and you'll learn a lot about me, or, you know, you'll be able to buy this person's tape or that person's CD and this, that, and the other. He said, I'll tell you myself. I'll tell you who I am. He said, you'll know me. Now, we have a body of Christ and we all help each other and we strengthen each other and we believe in teachers and preachers and we believe in each other's testimonies and we believe in the song service and all of the other things by which the name of the Lord is proclaimed. But this is a promise from the Lord that says, I will tell you who I am. I'll come to you directly and proclaim my name to you, which means I will tell you my character. We're not talking in the idea of the 99 names of God and every name makes us clap a little bit louder and a little bit this or that. That's not the way the Bible talks about God. God proclaims his name in life circumstances. Every time you see one of the names of the Lord revealed, it is in a life context. When the name the Lord, our healer, appears, it appears in the context of somebody who needs to be healed. The Lord, our shepherd, appears, it appears in the context of somebody who needs to know that they are not roaming alone, that they have a pastor, that there's somebody, ultimately God, who is taking care of them. You hear about the Lord, our peace. It's in a time where somebody just needs to know that there is a peace that passes understanding. There's nothing better, I think, to deal with irrational fear than irrational peace. A peace that says, I don't even need to understand right now. I believe God, that's enough. Now, for me, after having served the Lord for as long as I have, it would be irrational for me to not believe in God. I've seen too much. I've experienced too much. It would be bordering on insanity for me to not believe, because I've heard too much. I've seen too much. I've experienced too much. And the Lord does that with all of his saints. And he reveals his name through life circumstances. I could sit here with you right now and I can talk about all those names of God. You know, I mean, they used to have those posters and it would have all these different names of Jesus and so on and so forth, all these different names of the Father and this and the other. But that's not the way the Bible does it. And that's not the way God does it. God is not looking for our applause. He's God. He wants to take us by our hands through this life and say, let me prove to you that I'm a healer. Now, how many people in this room want God, don't raise your hands, really, want God to prove to them that he's a healer? Or if he doesn't prove himself to be a healer on our level, to prove that there's things that he can do healing-wise in our hearts and in our souls by not healing us physically and things of that nature. Because in order for me to prove that God's a healer, that means I have to allow him to allow me to take me by the hand and walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. Either that or I just have to get a few CDs on healing. You know what I mean? But the world is not impressed by the fact that I have a big library of CDs. They want to know that God was able to heal me during a time of difficulty, whether he healed me physically or he made me that much more able to love him and trust him and believe him spiritually, made me more stable emotionally because I wasn't up and down with the weather. God is good, my brothers and my sisters. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. This consistency of grace and this commitment to love. He said, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. See, Moses is saying, look at what I've done. Look at what this people have done. Look at where we've gone. And God is saying, but you don't understand. I have made a commitment. And thank God he can say to us, I'm not like you. I don't change from day to day. I don't get up one morning and wonder whether or not I want to do this or do that. I don't wonder whether or not I want to go to work or whether or not I want to go to church and this, that, and the other. Thank God he doesn't do that when he gets up, as it were, in the morning. Because he never sleeps and he never slumbers. He never wonders whether or not he wants to love you. He never wonders whether or not he wants to cause his name to be glorified in you. He never wonders whether or not he wants to wash your feet. He never wonders. And you and I might give him every right and every reason to wonder, and yet he never does. He never wonders whether or not he wants to sweep you up in his arms and embrace you. No matter what happened the day before, he never wonders about that. He says, I will be gracious. I will be compassionate. In other words, I will maintain covenant love. And I will keep you because I have committed to it. And I don't change. Our relationship with God is not based upon our commitment. It's based upon his. And if you ever want to know how committed he is, all you have to do is look to that cross on Calvary. That's commitment, my brother and my sister. God is committed to you. He's committed to loving you. He's committed to keeping you. He's committed to saving you. He's affixed his name to you. That's why Moses was able to pray in this context, what are people going to say about the name of the Lord if his people are lost? What are people going to say about the name of the Lord if his people die in the wilderness? What kind of testimony is it to the goodness of God if you fail? I remember one of my teachers saying to me, because, you know, I kind of grew up thinking that teachers like to give you an F, you know, they like to fail you and stuff like that. And one of my teachers said, basically, what kind of a reflection is it on me as a teacher if you can't make the grade? If I'm a teacher, you know, and I'm teaching the whole class for a whole, you know, semester, and at the end everybody fails, what does that say about me as a teacher? And God says, what happens when you fail? What happens if you die in the wilderness? Not if you go through a time of difficulty or struggle, but if you ultimately fail, what happens if you die in the wilderness? What does that say about the keeping power of covenant love? He's affixed his name to you, his fame to you, his glory to you. And he will keep you, as he said, for his own name's sake. That men and women have no right or reason to mock the name of the Lord. If they mock God's name, it's based upon rebellion and irrational attitude. It's not based upon carefully considering the evidence. And you and I are tops on that line or that list of evidences for the grace and for the mercy of God. He said, I will. That is, I determine to. I decree to. I have said it, and there is no one who can stay the hand of God. I have determined to see you through. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, or merciful to whom I will be merciful, or I will love who I choose to love. You understand? He's not just saying, I'm going to keep you. He said, I determine to love you. He said, I'm not just going to keep you out of hell so that I maintain my reputation. I have determined to love you. And there is nothing that you can do about it. I've chosen to love you. Do you understand what's going on here? The enemy is trying to lie to Moses and say, this time you went too far.
And Moses is coming back with a brokenness and a humility, saying, God, I messed up, but I cannot go anywhere without you. And God's response to Moses is, I love you, and I am not going to stop. God is speaking to a broken heart, a penitent heart. Not somebody who's trying to hold on to rebellion and trying to build idols around his sin so that there, some God that he created can say, oh yeah, that's okay. I don't mind when you do that. No, no, no. This was a man who failed because he became frustrated. He saw people go given over to idolatry, and he allowed himself to boil over with anger. And he took God's word in his hand, God's covenant in his hand, and he crushed it to the ground. He didn't have any right to do that because God's covenant is based upon God, not upon any man. God makes the covenant, and he draws us into that covenant. Moses recognized something. I need to go back to God. Sometimes you and I will think that we have the power to break God's covenant. And I'm not talking about doing things that are contrary to God's covenant. We have the power, obviously, to do that. But sometimes we think that we have the power to simply say, I blew it, I messed up. That means that we no longer have any relationship because of what I did, because of how I acted. But when we come back to God with a broken heart, and God, I blew it, I messed up, what God will say to us is what he said to Moses. Well, just grab two more stones and bring them back to me, and I'll write back on it the same thing I wrote on it before. But of course, he's saying to us something even more, because he's saying, I'm not writing on stone anymore, but now I'm writing on your heart. So whenever somebody does something, whatever it is that they do, if we break the law, as it were, or we do something, sometimes we believe the lie of the enemy that says, that's it. There is no more covenant relationship. God has left us. But as long as we come back to God with a broken heart and say, God, I can't go anywhere without you. I can't take one step without you. What God says is, I know you took the physical, you know, tablets and you did this thing and that thing, but the covenant is mine, not yours. And as long as you come back to me with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a heart of repentance, then you and I are always going to be able to work this thing out. We're always going to be able to work it through. Now, if we choose not to repent, or we choose to mock repentance, or we choose to set up golden calves and say, these are the gods of Israel who brought you out of the house of bondage, and so on and so forth, then we put ourselves in a different kind of a category. But if we acknowledge our fault and our frailty, and we say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I said what I shouldn't have said, or I did what I shouldn't have done, or I thought what I shouldn't have thought. I allowed myself to harbor feelings and so on. But now I'm coming to you and saying, Lord, I need your mercy. What God is going to say is, I will be merciful to whomever I choose to be merciful, and I will be gracious to that person that I choose to be gracious. And nothing can stand between you and the love of God. That's what the Bible says. Nothing can stand between you and the love of God. And so you and I, we come to God. And we acknowledge that God is good. And we say, show me your glory. But in verse 20, he says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. In other words, what he was saying is, take this grace and this mercy seriously. Don't mock it. Don't treat it like it's a small thing. God is still holy. God is still just. First of all, he's our Father, and he reserves the right to chasten us when it's necessary. But God's chastening is just another expression of his love. When I talk to my little daughter, I tell her, I said, I tell you yes, you know, and I tell you no for the same exact reason, because I love you. If I tell you yes, it's because I love you. If I tell you no, it's because I love you. And God has a right to deal with us as a father. Obviously, those things that we do with our own children, because God is good and just and right. And we might make some mistakes in judgment. God never does. But for those people who choose, because remember, whenever the Lord was working on a certain level through Moses,
Moses said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. It was a very simple choice, and that was, I know what you were doing, but if you love the Lord, come on home. Very simple. And some people chose to come home. A lot of people chose to come home, but a few chose not to. When Moses was spoken to by the Lord, basically what God was saying to Moses is, remember who I am. Treat me with respect. Treat me with regard. You can break your heart before the Lord and tell him everything that you feel, but talk to him with respect. Talk to him with regard. Give him his due because he is God. And if you do that, then you will find yourself entering into the holy hill and hearing his heart, knowing his name. Don't ever accuse God of anything. You'll see instances of it in the scripture. People do it. You might have done it before. I might have done it before. It is never justifiable. It is never right. It's the voice of the enemy. The enemy is the accuser. Never accuse him. He is never wrong. Understand that. No matter what is going on in your life, God is always right. Never, ever, ever wrong. It is not about a debate, even though it can be about a discussion. If you got some issues you need to discuss with the Lord, he's open to hear it. He'd rather you bring it to him than to bring it to your next door neighbor. He wants you to talk to him. But come to him with respect. Come to him with regard. I try to teach my little daughter that she can talk to me about anything, but I'm still daddy. Do you know what I mean? And I'll always be daddy. You know, even when she's a grown-up, I'll still be daddy. Do you know what I mean? And I treat her with much respect. Much respect, because the Bible tells me to not exasperate my children. But there is a certain awe that she has with regard to daddy that she should have because of the way I treat her. My goal is to make it so that no man can ever treat her differently than daddy treats her. That she never accepts any kind of treatment besides the kind of treatment that she gets from daddy. That she expects respect. She and I talk. If I say something that she's a little bit concerned with, or I do something that she's a little bit concerned with, she knows she can come to me. But she comes to me with the mindset that says, but I'm talking to daddy. So Moses says, come on up and talk to me. Said, you got some issues? Come on up and talk to me. The Lord says to him, I know that there are some issues. It's okay. But remember who I am. And there was a trend in the church, and I'll say this in closing. There was a trend in the church not too long ago where people thought it was right to yell at God, and they were talking about things like that. And I'm thinking, that's not smart. That's just not the way you talk to God. If a person can create the universe by a word, you show them a little bit of deference. You show them a bit of respect. You know what I mean? But mainly, it allows us to be honest with him. We don't have to lie to him and say that we're, you know, this tall when we're only that tall. We can come to him and tell him what our problems are, what our issues are, what our difficulties are, what our fears are, and so on and so forth. But we can do it in a spirit of holiness. Not, God, why did you make me like this? And why did you do this to me? Why did you do that to me? No, 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 no. It's, God, you sent your son to die for me. I was born in sin, and there are certain malfunctions in my system. I know that. But you sent your son to make it right. And you sent your spirit to help me along the way, even though I have my struggles and difficulties. I'm not blaming you for anything. I sinned against you. You never sinned against me. But now I'm asking you to help me. Because this is where I am. And I need to grow up. I need to change. I need to develop. And I need to know that I can come to you and talk to you. I'm not asking you to wave a magic wand over my head or take some pixie dust out of your pocket and sprinkle it on me and say, okay, you're forgiven. No, no. It's not enough for me to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. I need to be changed. I need to develop as a man. And I can only do that in your presence. I need to know that I belong here. But first things first, I don't blame you for anything. I dare not accuse you for anything. you're God, and I'm not. But you made me your child. You made me your son. So I belong here. So as long as it takes, we're going to talk. We're going to walk through this life together. You're going to teach me some things along the way. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, I'm going to grow. I'm going to change. I'm going to develop. I'm going to be a better person tomorrow than I am today, and a better person the day after that than I am tomorrow. I'm going to grow. Because I am not leaving here without you. Show me your glory. Tell me who you are. My brothers and sisters, we need to get past the era where everything has got to happen in one shot, in one prayer, in one touch. No. This is a life process. God is going to take you through it. The question is, have you determined that you're going to go all the way with God? Because you know that God is good, that he can be trusted. He's never going to lie to you. He's never going to turn away from you. He's never going to hurt you. He loves you. He has determined. The same way I look at my little daughter and I determine that I'm going to do everything that I can to make it so that she can live a good life and she can find herself in healthy and happy adulthood. How much more? The Bible says of us, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father? God's not going to let you die. Do you understand? He's not going to let you die. He might have to take you and me around the backside of the desert sometimes. He might have to take us a circuitous route to heaven, you know, give us the scenic route, but he is going to get us there. He's going to get us there. We're going to sit together again in glory. And we're going to talk about these days. And we're going to have those testimonies. You know, it's going to be eternity. So some of y'all will get a little bit long in testimony time. It's going to be all right. You know what I mean? There won't be any buzzers in heaven. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we got to wear these buzzers. You can't see them. But sometimes, you know, we got to wear these buzzers. So like if you go over 3 minutes, boy, I tell you. But anyways, God is not going to let you go. He's determined to love you. Let's stand together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. My prayer is very specific. There are people in this room who are in that John the Baptist kind of a situation. That Moses kind of a situation. We're not talking about people who are wishy-washy and every other day trying to figure out whether or not they want to serve the Lord. People who have determined to serve him. But maybe somewhere in the back of their mind, they're saying something like, God, I just need a glimpse of your glory. I just need to be reminded of the bottom line. Because there's a lot of other things going on, and I know I'm going to serve you, but I just need to be reminded of the bottom line. Would you show me your glory again? And I believe that God is going to speak to you tonight. He's going to show you his glory personally. He's not going to use an intermediary. He's going to take you to this word and he's going to show you himself again. He's going to draw you into the prayer closet. He's going to show you himself again. He's going to remind you of what it's all about. Where it all began and where it all ends. He is still the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the author and the finisher, from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord our God, who never changes. He is and was and will be forevermore. He said, I am that I am. There is no one else. The Lord is glorious in the midst. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray along with Moses and so many others, Jeremiah, who had his difficult time and throwing his youthful tantrum, finally acknowledged, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and there is nothing too difficult for you. Lord, we know that you are a good God, that you are the good God, that you are the good. There is none good but God. And all of the other good that we see is a derivative of your goodness. You allow goodness because you are gracious, and you allow your goodness to flow outward. Oh God, what a privilege it is to be a Christian in this generation, so that we not only pray, God, show me your glory, but we say, God, show your glory through me. Let your name be praised again. Let your glory go forth. Lord, you are a good God. And we are able to say to this generation that our God is good. We are able to say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. 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 We give glory and honor and praise to you, O Jesus. You are a great and a holy God, a worthy Savior. And we say, even in the midst of Times Square, irrespective of all of the lies that are going forth around these streets and in these nightclubs and theaters and other places, Lord, we say in this place that our God is good, that he is good, and it is good, and that his mercy endures forever. We bless your holy name, O God. We thank you tonight that we can bless you, that we can love you, that we can give glory and honor to you, that we can bend the knee before you, that we can cry out that our God reigns forever. Forever, O God, you reign, and we give glory and honor and praise to you. Oh God, I pray for my brother and my sister in this room, Lord, for that one who is saying, God, I've chosen to love you, chosen to serve you, I've determined to go with you, but right now, God, I simply need a fresh glimpse of your glory. I need to be reminded of the bottom line. I need to be once again acquainted with the reality of my life and the essence of my existence, the good God who called me to this. Father, in Jesus' name, let your glory begin to pass. Hide us in the cleft of the rock, O God. Lay your hand upon us, O God, and let your glory pass before us. Let your name be proclaimed before us. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your compassion. Remind us of your covenant faithfulness. God, in Jesus' name, we ask you, bring us back to basics. Remind us of the bottom line. Remind us of the time that you saved us. Remind us of the pit from which you digged us. Remind us from the quagmire, the quicksand that you pulled us out of, oh God. Help us to remember when we opened our eyes like that one woman who was being accused and saw no one but Jesus. Remind us, oh God, oh God, oh God, that you are a good God. A healing God. Lord, right now we just want to nestle our head on your bosom and just be reminded of what it's all about. God, we want to turn off in our minds all of the wars and the rumors of wars and the reports and the concerns. Oh, God, and just nestle our head in your bosom and just be reminded of the bottom line, of what it's all about, oh, God, of who it's all about. It's all about you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, God. Hallelujah.